everybody this morning. Let's be turning to the book of Acts, chapter 11. Acts 11. Don and I have had such a wonderful time this week. I want to read several verses out of Acts 11, so just bear with me. We'll begin with Acts 11, 1. All right, here we go. Acts 11, 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them." And Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it in order unto them, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened my eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, 'Arise, Peter, slay and eat.' But I said, 'Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth.' But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common.' All were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brothers accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, 'Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell you words whereby you and all thy house shall be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they held their peace, glorified God, saying, 'Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life.'" Let's pray. Father, what a gracious thing it is when believers can meet together. What a wonderful thing it is that when believers meet together, your Spirit meets with us. And Lord, without your Spirit, we would just be a bunch of people chatting about various ideas of our minds and various notions that we might have created. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would preside, that the very Spirit of Christ would rule in our midst, would rule in my mind, rule over my tongue, would rule in the minds of those who hear your word, and that you would cause us, Lord, that we may actually hear the voice of the Lord speaking unto us today. I'm delighted, Lord, and I'm privileged, and I'm honored beyond measure to be able to speak from your word. But Lord, it's all for nothing. Matters nothing and it accomplishes nothing except the Spirit of Christ meets with us. And I would pray for every one of your children in the house that the Spirit of Christ might visit with them, and where I've not been clear, and where I may not have made things as open as they ought to be. And Lord, please grant me that I wouldn't, but if I misunderstand your word, may your Spirit be the one, Lord, who corrects us and guides us and shows us into all the truth of Christ. Now, Lord, do bless us, I pray, together, that we may worship and that we may study these passages together for a few moments, and may you reveal yourself in them, for that's what we've come for, is to see Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. I fear that most folks who read verse 18 of our text distort its meaning by reaching the conclusion that eternal life is the result, and I'm emphasizing that word result, the result of a sinner's act of repentance. That's pretty much the way I think all religionists are raised. I do the repenting, and if I repent, he'll save me in return. Actually, that's a very tragic assumption, and it serves as the primary means by which you can identify all false religions. If your religion starts with you, and somewhere along the line God picks up and does something, you've got a bad religion. All true religion begins with Christ and ends with Christ, and it's Christ all the way through. And if it's not him and him alone, it's not God's religion. It's not the truth of the Scriptures. According to them, salvation begins with us by an act of repentance, in exchange for which God, they feel, is obligated, because I repented, he's obligated to save them from the just penalty of their sins. In short, God supposedly gives them eternal life whenever they decide to become sorry for their misdeeds. I don't know about you, but I don't believe any of us have ever been sorry enough to qualify for God's saving grace. The problem with that theory, that almost all religionists believe, the problem with that theory is that, sorry, I've lost my paper. I'm going to have to get these glasses fixed, that's for sure. Let me find my place. The problem with that theory is that repentance, according to them, repentance must come first. For them, repentance must precede spiritual life. God can't save you until you do something that they call repentance. That is, a sinner spiritually dead in trespasses and sins must perform that divine miracle. I'll tell you what, let's try it that way. Must perform that divine miracle of becoming truly and thoroughly and eternally sorry for their sins. I've known a lot of people growing up in religion in Eastern Kentucky where they sure looked like they were repentant. They laid on an altar for hours. They'd come in and cry and beg and plead and scream and ask for God to save them. But no matter what kind of appearance of repentance that you give, repentance is the gift of God. It's a change of mind that he must give. And I know from long wasted years in that delusion that no sinner who is void of the life of God, whether he or she is religious or otherwise, no one has ever been able to produce true godly sorrow. No one has ever been able to fabricate that holy regret, that real understanding of where I am before God, or to generate that sincere devastation of soul that divinely inspired repentance alone is capable of producing. I've seen a lot of people cry an awful lot of crocodile tears and turn right around and forsake what they thought that was the gospel and walk right on down the road without it. In false religion, repentance is no more than just telling God you're sorry. I didn't mean to. I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry for my past sins. And vainly they promise to never do them again. But if repentance is reduced in this manner to an insincere apology, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry, Lord, never saved anybody. I won't do that anymore, Lord. Never got anybody anywhere with God. No, there's nothing about that saves. That's just someone trying to make sure he doesn't split hell wide open. Just want to make sure I've got all my tickets stamped and everything's taken care of on my end. All that is, Lord, I'm sorry, followed up by that hypocritical promise, Lord, I'm not going to do that anymore. And if that's all repentance is, then it ceases to be a true change of mind, and it becomes instead a religious work of the flesh by which we suppose that by our good intentions we can keep ourselves in good standing with God Almighty. I remember as a very young child, I remember how miserable I got when I finally, thinking that I could keep up with the flow of sins that issued forth out of my mind and out of my desires and out of my will. And I remember just going around saying, "Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me." "What'd you say?" "Oh, nothing." I get it to where I would mumble it so much that I'd do it in public and not even think about it. "What did you say?" "Yeah, nothing. Didn't say anything. Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me." I suppose by my good intentions that I could keep myself in good standing with God Almighty by saying I'm sorry again and again and again. In spite of the fact that never let up on my sins, my sinful mind was still my sinful mind. My anger that I exhibited quite often was still being exhibited just as much. And all my repentance could not keep up with that heavy flow of my sinfulness. I call that the pay-as-you-sin program. Oh, I did it again. Lord, forgive me. That's not the way the Lord saves. No, that's not what God does for his people. The word for repent in the original text is a compound composed of the two simple words of change and mind. And repentance is just as simple as that. It's a change, a divinely inspired change of mind. And since the mind encompasses not only our thoughts, but also our desires and our will, then repentance involves a change of everything. Repentance is not just that one sin you sinned or that one sin you keep doing and that one that keeps coming back. It's not just trying to put a particular sin or a group of sins or something you've done in your past away. It's not what that is. We can't truly repent of all the things that we've done and all the things we do, even since we've come in here this morning. Let's talk about that just for a brief minute. To be saved by the grace of God does not in any way annihilate or remove or alter or improve our old man. You know what our old man does? He sins all the time. And he's in me. I am my old man. Apart from Christ, all I am is my old man. It's just me. And I can't stop. I can't stop thinking what I think. Stuff just goes through my mind and I hate it. And I look at that and I say, "You're an idiot, Mark. You're just a sinful, wretched idiot." Yes, I am. I am all the time. All the time. So much so is that the case of us in our flesh that in order for God to save us, he must give us a new man. And if I'm looking at saved people, and I believe I am, I'm looking at a bunch of people who are two-natured sitting right here before me. They have the same person that they were born as, just as sinful and as God-hating and as much opposed to the truth of faith and the scriptures as we've ever been. And I believe I'm looking at some people who, on the other hand, have a new nature, holy nature, righteous nature, natured after the one who joined himself with us and gave us his nature. We have the mind of Christ. No. That repent as you go sort of understanding of how to handle your sin, that's the kind of repentance that false religion teaches. As long as you say you're sorry every time you sin, according to their theory, you'll be okay. But religious foolishness like that is nothing more or less than the blatant abuse of grace, in the form of a salvation by a dead sinner's promise over and over and over again to change their ways. I'm going to stop doing that. And repentance like that is an act. That kind of repentance is an act in and of itself which ought to be repented of. We probably ought to spend more time praying that prayer. "Lord, forgive my repentance. I'm sure it's worthless apart from the grace of God." So here's my question. Does anyone think that the act of saying, "I'm sorry," or "please forgive me" to God Almighty can magically undo the guilt of our sin? Boy, there's a world full of religionists meeting this morning that is sure hoping that's true. They're sure hoping that's true. That they've said enough "I'm sorry"s and that they've kept up with all the sins and didn't miss any. That's how most people would interpret that phrase, repentance unto life. I keep on repenting. He keeps on giving me life. As long as I say I'm sorry, he'll keep on forgiving me. But the truth is, that's neither true, nor is it the meaning of the passage that we've read. Much less does it even faintly resemble the gospel of God's free grace. No son or daughter of Adam has ever succeeded in changing God's mind about our sin by saying, "I'm sorry." The best thing God could ever do for us, when we think somehow or other we can put some sin behind us by going to the closet and saying, "Lord, I'm sorry," the best thing God could do for us was to say, "No, can't, I'm just not going to. That's just not enough." You know, repentance never saved anybody. But everybody God ever saved sure repented. Repentance never did anything to make us stop sinning. But when Christ joined himself to us and made us love righteousness more than our sin, we sure changed our mind then. No. Both of those ways of either promising to not do it again or to say I'm sorry, both of those actually are just lies. They just constitute the sin of lying. Not even if you wallow over an altar for hours, crying, and I've seen that growing up, crying until you can't produce another tear. None of those efforts will qualify for true repentance. If repentance unto life means that my salvation is accomplished by my regret, by my sorrow, or even by my personal act of faith, as people call it, here's the problem with that. All that does is reduce God-given repentance and faith to just another religious work of the flesh. And God has said he will not receive those. If even the scent, I don't know how religious you are, don't know how good your walk is or how nice you are, how congenial you are, and all the good human attributes you might have acquired. But I do know this, that every time we rely on some action of our own, "Well, I repented, God's got to forgive me." No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. God forgives for Christ's sake. He doesn't forgive for our sake. No sinner ever, by virtue of his own brokenheartedness or by virtue of his own good intentions, was ever received by the holy God of heaven. We can't do that. We can't do that. I'm happy you feel bad about doing the bad things you do. Maybe you won't do them anymore. It'd be good if you didn't. But it won't save you. It won't save you. Won't make Christ love you anymore. Won't make God love you anymore. No. Might as well be a full-blown Pharisee, because that's exactly what they do. And I want to just make sure that I've spoken as clearly as I can. Let me remind you that again, that the verse says, by grace are you saved through faith. Not by repentance, by grace. You know what grace does? Grace takes all of us out of the picture. I got nothing else to do. I can't participate in that. Grace is the free gift of God. Grace is him doing what he's pleased to do. I got no say in that. He said, what did he say? "I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious." But what about me? "I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious." You know, isn't that a wonderful thing? No one would ever come to Christ who felt that they could be repentant enough to merit God's grace. "I'll be gracious to whom I will." "Lord, would you be gracious to me?" You know, the good thing about that is, you won't find it in the scriptures, and you won't find it working its way out in life. But everyone that God says, "I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious," and they fall on their face and say, "Lord, could I get in on that? Could I possibly be one of those?" And you'll find no record of him ever turning any of them away. "I'd already decided to be gracious to you." I already had you on my list. It's called the election of grace. He saves whom he will. And every last one of them come and say, "Lord, I don't know why you would. I don't know why you would want anything to do with me. I don't know why you would have any mercy on me. But could I be on that list?" You've been on the list since before the foundation of the world. What a wonderful God that we have. No, we're saved by grace, not by repentance. not by repentance. We're saved by grace through faith. And that faith is not of you. Even that is the gift of God. What part did you play in salvation? The dead sinner. The dead sinner depending entirely on God to save me by his own will. If our faith is of our own making, merely a mental and emotional attempt to set things right with God, it's nothing but an ungodly counterfeit. If you're in it, it ain't right. A perverted religious chant, Lord, forgive me, Lord, forgive me, which neither procures forgiveness nor changes God's wrath against our sin, and it leaves us as guilty before God as if we'd never sought his mercy. Just some utterance that came out of our mouth that went nowhere. Man-made faith and man-made repentance are as sinful as the man who makes them and are absolutely worthless as a means by which we may obtain the grace of God. Again, I say, if you are in the equation of your supposed salvation, if anywhere along that line of however how God takes a sinner from being absolutely eternally lost to absolutely unlosably saved, if you're in that equation, it'll go wrong every time. It cannot be. No. We're the ones who need to be saved, and we can do nothing about it either way. What commonly passes these days for repentance is merely a Band-Aid. Just a Band-Aid for the conscience of lost religionists. I remember a man I knew in the past who was a very devout religionist. And I remember from time to time he would break off from a conversation or he would break off from what we were doing. He'd say, I've got to go make some things right with God. He'd actually make that statement. Pardon me just a minute. I've got to go make some things right with God. And it sounded so pious. You know, first time I heard that, I thought, man, that guy's, he's serious about this stuff. I've got to go make some things right with God. I've got to go, and I heard one time, I've got to put some things under the blood. Can you do that? Can you do that? I've got to go put some things under the blood. How do you do that? Stinking sinners that we are, I'm going to put some things under the blood? I don't think so. So if the phrase repentance unto life, if it's not teaching that we can receive eternal life in exchange for being sorry for our sins, then what does repentance unto life mean? As we saw earlier, the word in the original text for repentance is a compound word composed of change and mind. Repentance, then, in its very essence, is a true and complete change in the way we think about God, the way we think about all of his divine operations. It's a total reversal of our natural assumptions regarding all things spiritual and the absolute denial of all that's false in our religious minds and all of that unto the blessed discovery of all that's true, of all that's gracious, and all that's merciful in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you would. Let's take a... find my place there again. Let's go back there to Acts 11. Is that where we were? Yeah, Acts 11, 1 through 18. In that passage, grammatically, there are two possible interpretations. The one that most all religionists cling to is the one that interprets repentance as being sorry for their sins. Having some sense of remorse or regret. You hear that all the time. I've never seen anybody so brokenhearted over sin in all my life. They talk about things like that. But all that does is render God's saving grace dependent on an emotional work of the flesh. I've actually heard people when I was back in religion talk about, nah, I don't believe that guy's sincere enough. I don't think his repentance is real. I've heard people talk about that. I'm thinking, how can you tell? I'm not so sure about your repentance. How can you tell whether mine's sincere or not? As though the sincerity of my repentance is what makes it work. These folks believe that God wants to save them, that he died, that Christ died to save them, that the Holy Spirit's pleading with them to let him save them. But unless that sinner gives the okay, God Almighty remains in their mind, he remains powerless to intervene without the approval of that spiritually dead sinner. Which raises this question, how can How can a sinner hear the gospel? How can a sinner repent of his sins? How can a sinner believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Repentance cannot precede spiritual life any more than our five physical senses can precede the birth of a living, breathing baby. You can't turn that around that way. Even so, a spiritually dead sinner cannot believe on Christ. A dead sinner is a dead sinner. Who was that? One time, someone back the road, about all they can do is stink. They're dead. A dead sinner cannot believe on Christ. I'll be saved when I decide to be. I've heard that a lot of times through my life. I'll get right when I'm ready. Not if you're dead. Not if you're dead. If you're dead, you'll never get ready. You'll just be fit for hell, fit for eternal death, because you're dead. No life there. Believing on Christ isn't a matter of a choice to be made by an unbelieving religionist who can't see his need to be born with God, to be born again of God. That's not salvation. Here's the simple spiritual reality that keeps sinners from changing their minds, running to Christ for refuge. Spiritually dead sinners simply can't believe. They don't believe, and they won't believe. How could they? Believing is the first breath of spiritual life. The first fresh breath of heaven's air that you'll ever breathe is when God causes you to believe. Lord, I believe. And you're so close to that deadness that the stench is still in your nostrils. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I still smell like a dead man. Spiritual life is the creative act then of the sovereign grace of God alone. We don't deal with people like they do in most of these churches. They'll get them all down at the altar, or they'll corral them into some room to one side or the other, and they deal with them. They say, I'm dealing with you. Oh, no. Jeremiah 13:23 provides a clear illustration of man's inability to repent. It asks these two questions. Can the Ethiopian change his color? Can he change his skin? No, he can't do that. He was born that way. That's what he was when he came into this world. Can the leopard change his spots? I think I'd like to get rid of these spots and just be one single color. I'd just like to be a nice tan. No, he can't fix that. Then may you also. What a statement God made. If they can change, if the Ethiopian can change his color and the leper can change his spots, if they can do that, then you also can do good who are accustomed to do evil. What a statement. We cannot. We cannot. Can you decide to be born again? Could any of your children have decided they wanted to be born? No. No. God determined that. No, we can't make those decisions. The point is that repentance unto life is as far beyond our natural abilities as flying. Might as well fly to heaven as to actually try to make yourself repent. So the phrase repentance unto life must have a meaning other than God gave me spiritual life because I was sorry for my sins. And that's not what it means. Here's how the elders of the church in Antioch said it when they rejoiced in verse 18. They said, then has God also to the Gentiles, and what a wonderful word, granted. Then has God also to these lousy Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now in the meaning of these three words, repentance unto life, lies the very essence of the saving grace of God in Christ. Let's take a look at that. As I pointed out earlier in the text, the word repentance literally means a change of mind. It's those two Greek words backed up together, change and mind. But the wording of the text disallows any possibility that the sons and daughters of Adam who inhabit this world have any natural ability to repent, to change their mind, because it says repentance must be granted, not produced, not come up with, but granted. God the Holy Spirit is the only one with the power to do the granting. I trust that there's not a soul in the house today that somehow figured out how to repent all by yourself. I trust that everyone that the Lord's ever saved here realizes that you got to that point because something was granted to you. A genuine repentance, a genuine change of mind about how God saves sinners, an understanding of the grace of God in Christ. Repentance must be granted. By nature, we're convinced that whether we're religious or whether we're atheist, everyone believes they can change themselves. We can turn our lives around. I've heard that so many times, I'm tired of hearing it. He turned his life around. We'll see how long that lasts. We'll see if it works out. He turned his life around. They like to talk about that all the time. And maybe there is. Maybe there are some who get off drugs, and I'm happy for them. Maybe there are some who sober up and get off the bottle. I'm happy for them. Maybe there are those who patch up their broken marriages. I'm happy for those people. Maybe they do alter their bad habits and stop smoking or whatever. They've turned their lives around. But we're talking about a change of our fundamental nature. We're talking about not being what I am by nature, but what I am by new birth. We're talking about something we can't do. Turn your life around? Yeah, he went to church and turned his life around. No, he just went to church. That's what happened. He just went to church. He might have picked up a few new slogans and a few new sayings and a few new beliefs, but he didn't change anything. He's just sitting in the church house now instead of down at the bar or wherever he was. No one has ever succeeded in changing their true self. We can't do that. You know, these days boys have their bodies surgically altered to appear to be girls, and girls have themselves modified to appear to be boys. But their fundamental nature are the same as they were before they were born. They may look different, but they're still the same sinners they were before that supposed improvement was made. But when God Almighty freely grants dead sinners eternal life through union with Christ Jesus, they become a new creation, one in which all things are made new. What an amazing thing we are here today. Have you ever thought about that? Everything I was born with, every sinful tendency, every sinful ability that I came into this world with, I still have. And I look forward to the day when I won't have that anymore. I don't want to be this man. And yet at the same time, by the sheer grace of God, he took this man who's nothing but sin, and he implanted in this man a new nature, one that has nothing whatsoever in common with my old man. Nothing. In no way can they connect. In no way can my new man and my old man get together and collaborate. They just can't. They're as opposite as they can be. He made me a new creation, one in which all things in that part of me are made new. The old man of the flesh obviously still remains. You don't have to be around me long to figure that out. It remains as thoroughly dead in trespasses and sins as it ever was. But in this new creation, there is nothing of my old man of sin. This is what the verse means when it says we've been granted repentance. And that divine grant guarantees God Almighty's order of things. Every version of false Christianity I know of sets the order of salvation like this. Well, whenever I decide to repent of my sins and believe on Christ, then I'll ask God to save me. There's only two things. There's only two things bad wrong with that thinking. God is the one who makes all the decisions in his universe. Now, it seems like we do, doesn't it? It appears that we make the decisions of our lives. I decided to marry Donna. I'm thinking God decided that before I got that far. You know, we decided we'd have some children. And we got this one and another one, and they're the most wonderful things we ever had. I had nothing to do with that. God decided those things for me. And in his universe, he makes all the decisions, especially about who is saved, when they're saved, where they're saved, under what circumstances they're saved. And the other thing I want to talk about this, about his design, is that the Word of God defines repentance as a grant. a gift to a spiritually dead sinner who has absolutely no ability to change their mind regarding their sinful nature or their sinful actions. Therefore, repentance is not, as most people believe, that moment when we change our minds and agree to let God do something for us that he's been wanting and waiting to do for a long time, but couldn't do because we wouldn't let him. That's the falseness of religion. God does what he will, when he will, whenever he will, with whomever he will. But the spiritual reality is that no sinner has ever come to Christ of his own accord. Every sinner, save since Adam fell, and whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world, all of those who remain to be saved, I can guarantee you this, every one of them will. Every one of them will be saved, and as Brother Scott says, against their will and with their full consent. Such is the grace of our Almighty God. Repentance is always and only granted. Granted by the eternal decree of the King of Glory. Dead sinners never ask for the gracious gifts of repentance and faith and pardon. We only plead for mercy after we've been granted repentance. So repentance is clearly the divine gift of a new mind. That changed mind of a sinner who suddenly finds himself so dead in trespasses and sins that there's nothing he can do to improve his lost condition. What a wonderful gift. What a magnificent change of mind and heart and will. Everything has changed. A sinner who just moments before was attempting the impossible, trying to negotiate his salvation with God Almighty, now finds himself writhing in the guilt of his sins before his Maker, who has every right to save him or pass him by. He has nothing to say about the outcome. Thank God. Thank God that in his infinite mercy, he grants repentance to lost sinners. And you know and I know that we would have never sought it for ourselves. Oh, we've sought religion. I'd say most everybody in the room has sought religion. But we never sought God. We didn't want a God like that. We didn't want a God that could say no. He could save me or pass me by. Whether I laid on the altar for a week in a revival and begged and begged and begged, or whether he just slapped me up the side of the head going down the road and said, I'll have that one. We have no choice in that matter. No, we would have never sought it otherwise. Now, even though literally the biblical word for repentance translates into a change of mind, this is not to be taken merely to suggest that repentance is the simple act of arriving at a different conclusion about how God saves sinners. He saves this way and not that way. No, that's not what it means. No, this grace isn't merely a new piece of spiritual equipment that God gave you or a new bit of theological information that he gives us. This is the gracious result of having, and I love this part of the scriptures, we have the mind of Christ. That's what was off my scale. I know I'm an idiot. I know the extent of foolishness and stupidity that I can go. I've already proved that. And yet, with that foolish mind of mine, religious, heaped up with religiousness upon religiousness, and one day he joined himself to me. The Lord Jesus joined himself to me and gave me a new mind. I thought thoughts I'd never thought before. I saw truth I'd never seen before, and I got my degree in the Bible and didn't know none of that stuff. Goodness sakes alive. He gave me the mind of Christ. Now don't go off crazy and start a cult or nothing like that. You're not the only one in the world that knows these things, and therefore don't start another religion. But is it a joyous truth? As simple as we are, as foolish as we are, as little as we know, yet in one way of speaking, we know everything. We have the mind of Christ. And isn't it wonderful how that even though we don't study near enough, we don't understand the scriptures near like we ought to, and we don't think about them nearly as much as we should, and yet as we walk through this world and things appear to us and come up to us by which we could be deceived, by which we could get in a lot of trouble and relationships that we shouldn't. And yet, stupid as we are, we have the mind of Christ, and He guides us through that mind. And we end up right back where we're supposed to, right back in the fold where Christ has put us, just one of His sheep. Dumb, yeah. Foolish, yeah, but we know who our shepherd is. We know what He's done. We know what He's accomplished. And we know that when the one comes around that says that He's made it possible for people to be saved, He's made it possible for you to go on and do great things, we say, don't know that one. Don't know that one. I'm running back to that one. That's my Savior. Who knew the mind of the Lord? The Apostle Paul asks. Who will instruct him? But we, even us, we have the mind of Christ. I think most of you know me. I went through 4 years of Bible college at an Armenian institution. And I left after 4 years without a clue. Not a single clue of the truth that is the mind of Christ. I set out for Africa to save the heathen. But God met me there and I learned very quickly that I was the heathen. I knew nothing of the grace of God in Christ. Just a religionist trying to save sinners, and I wouldn't even save myself. And I'd still be that same lost religionist today had God not given me a complete change of mind about God, who He is, what He's doing in the world, how He makes new creations out of spiritually dead religionists. And my prayer is that God would bless us today with that divine change of mind, the very mind of Christ that turns dead, impenitent, unbelieving, foolish religionists into true believers, alive with the mind of Christ. May the Lord do our thinking for us always. That's my prayer. Let's pray this morning. Lord, we confess our ignorance. Our old mind is still with us. And Lord, it still does some thinking. And Lord, we do recognize that we are often confused and led astray by our own sinful minds. And we would pray, Lord, I'd pray for every one of your children here this morning that you would be our mind, override our old mind. Grant us to think the new thoughts of that new mind which is Christ's own. And Lord, now I pray, in this world where everybody's trying to teach us something, and everybody's trying to get us going, looking in another direction, Lord, may we just be content to rest in the mind of Christ and think His thoughts, rejoice in His wisdom, and thank you, Lord, for the fact that you've not left us without Him. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.